The title of this sermon is The High Priority of the Church. If you have a Bible, turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're in a sermon series in 1 Timothy, as you know, and we're finishing up chapter 3 this week, and we have one more week, and then we'll finish up. We'll be done with chapter 3 in 1 Timothy. Now, all of us have priorities. A priority is something that you value, something that's important to you. And some of the things on your list of priorities are higher than others. Some of your priorities are not that high on the list. They're pretty far down, but they're priorities for you. This morning, I want to talk about your list of priorities. So I'm kind of meddling in your life. That's what a preacher does. I want to talk about your list of priorities, and I want to challenge you, using the Word of God as my authority, to move the church on up that list close to the top, very near the top, so that the church is not just something in your life, but it's something important. Not just something important, but that the church is extremely important to you. Now, think about that title just for a moment, The High Priority of the Church. Those are two words, priority and church, that we normally don't use together in our culture. Priority and church. When we use the word priority, we usually associate it with family. The priority of family. Raise your hand if you would say that makes sense. The priority of family. Family's a priority. When we use the word priority, we associate it with marriage. The priority of my marriage or the priority of my spouse. Anybody? Hopefully, all the married people. And poor Destiny. Jeremy didn't want to raise his hand. What else? How about health? The priority of my health, my personal health. How many of you say your personal health is a priority? All right, should be. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. But we usually don't associate the word priority with church. We would even say the priority of faith. My faith is very important to me. But priority and church usually don't go together in our culture. There's three types of Christians when it comes to their relationship with the church being a priority that I could think of. The first is type of Christian is one that you've likely run into, the type of Christian you may have been at some point in your life. And that's that the church is not a priority at all. It's not important. I'm a Christian, but I don't really care about church. Love Jesus, don't love the church. Church is not important. Church is so corrupt. And, you know, there's so much division and fighting and all these denominational splits and all this stuff and so many hypocrites. And so I don't need the church. Church is not necessary to have a good relationship with God. Anybody ever met anybody like that? They don't necessarily put it that explicitly, but that's kind of the idea, the mindset that they live by. Then there are Christians who would say, well, the church is a priority. It's important, but it's not that important. It's not that important. The church, in other words, if you've got time, yeah, you should go to church on Sunday. If it's convenient, go. You know, go to church. The church is an important thing. But you don't necessarily schedule your time around church. You don't necessarily, it's not something you make time for. If you've got time, cool. If the time is not there, you know, don't necessarily have to go out of your way. If you go to church, you've got some extra bucks in your wallet. Sure, the church is important. Drop a five, drop a ten, a few bucks if you've got it. Because the church is important, but it's definitely not something that you would put in your monthly budget, like write it down, you know, 10%. It's not quite that important, but it's important. Then there are Christians, and I know this is a lot of you, who would say, and me sometimes, who would say the church is a high priority, and you would tell others the church needs to be a high priority in your life. Church is super important. But then if you look at our lives, there seems to be a disconnect between what we want to be a high priority, what we think should be a high priority, and the way we actually live. In other words, there's a disconnect between our beliefs and our behavior. How many of you, sure, everybody knows what that's like, to have a high priority in theory but not in practice. Raise your hand. How about diet and exercise? Man, it's so important in theory. But in practice, man, if you looked at your life, you'd say, it's not that important to me lately. The past 6 months, I've been a total failure, a total flop at that. A lot of us are like that with the church. Church is a super high priority, should be up there at the top of the list, but I'm not exactly living that out lately. So I want to address all three groups this morning and make the case that it should be a high priority in your life. that if anything's worth your time and your money and your energy and your talent, that it's the church. It's the local church. 1 Timothy 3:14 through 15, just a couple of verses. This is one of the most important verses, important passages on the nature of the church, the identity, the purpose of the church. Verse 14, Paul is saying, I am writing these things to you now, even though I hope to be with you soon, so that if I am delayed, you will know how people must conduct themselves in the household of God. This is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. So Paul is writing this letter to Timothy. That's why it's called 1 Timothy, and then there's a 2 Timothy. But Paul is writing this letter to Timothy, the leader or the pastor of this church that met in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus in modern-day Turkey or Western Asia. And Paul says right out, right here, he doesn't say this at the very beginning of the letter, but right here in the middle of this letter, he tells us the purpose of the letter. What is it? He says, I'm writing these things to you so that people will know how to conduct themselves in the household of God. So people will know how to behave in the church. So Paul tells us, this is why I'm writing. This is what the whole letter is about. Paul wrote this to Timothy. Timothy was to read this to the church in Ephesus. The whole church was to gather around. This was to be read to them often. And then this church was to be circulated around all the churches around the world. And they were all reading this about how people should behave in the church. In other words, Paul is writing to Timothy on how to lead, how to build, how to be a healthy church, all right? Five reasons the church should be a high priority in your life. Number one, the church is a high priority to God. Because the church is a high priority to God. The first reason that the church should be a high priority in my life is because it's a high priority to God. It should be important to me because it's important to God. Paul says, I'm writing these things to you now, even though I hope to be with you soon, so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people must conduct themselves in the church. In other words, Paul was planning a visit very soon. And the purpose of the visit was to give Timothy some more training on how to be, how to build, how to lead a healthy church. But Paul says, this information is so important, though, that I'm not going to wait for my visit. I've got to overnight this to you. I got to get this to you right now, right away, as soon as possible. Like if I could email this to you, I would, because I might be delayed. And Paul knows, hey, something could happen to me. I may never get there. I've got to get this information to you. It's that important. Information about how to be a healthy church was extremely important to Paul. Paul was writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, which means building and being a healthy church is extremely important to God. And this is what we find all throughout the scriptures. All you have to do is look at the metaphors that the Bible uses for the church to see how important church is to God. For example, the church in the Bible is called the family of God. The family of God. Now, what is more important than your family? Not much. And that's what God calls the church, his family. Not only that, but the church is called the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ. What's more important than your marriage? What's more important than your spouse? Not much. Maybe your body, maybe your own health. Well, the church is called the body of Christ. Christ is the head, and we are his body, his arms and legs, his fingers and toes, and you got the idea. But so the Bible uses these metaphors. It's his family. The church is his family, his bride, his body. Think of how important the church must be to God. And then look at how Jesus treats the church. Look at Jesus' relationship with the church. He says in Matthew 16, 18, he says that I will build my church and the powers of hell will not conquer it. So Jesus builds his church. He's building his church. That's what he's doing in the world right now. He's building his church. He's protecting it from evil. Then in Ephesians 5, 25 through 30, we're going to study this passage in home group this week more in depth. But I'm just going to tell you right now what it says, the overview. Christ, it says, loves the church. He died for the church. He is making the church holy. In other words, growing it spiritually. He cares for the church. So Christ, he's building it. He loves it. He's making the church holy. He cares for the church. That is, he's taking care of the church, meeting the church's needs. The church is extremely important to Jesus. It's extremely important to God. Now just think about that for a moment. Ephesians 5:1 says that we're to be imitators of God. 1 John 2:6 says that we are to follow in Christ's steps. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus, to imitate Christ and to be like Christ. How can you call yourself a Christian, but the church not be important to you? A Christian is a follower of Jesus, somebody who's imitating Jesus, walking in the steps of Jesus, serving Jesus, doing what Jesus does, being about what Jesus is about. Well, Jesus is about the church. That's what he's doing. He's building it. He loves it. He cares for it. He's trying to grow it. He's protecting it. He's trying to add people to it. So how can somebody say, I love Jesus, I just don't love the church? That doesn't make sense. Jesus is all about the church. God is all about the church. And so if I'm going to love Jesus, I got to love the church. That doesn't mean I have to like it all the time. One time I heard something that said, you know, there's a high percentage of pastors that would leave their church if they could. This high percentage of pastors wouldn't attend their own church if they had the choice. The church isn't always likable, but neither are you. But we still love you, all right? And neither am I. So the church is super important to God, and therefore it needs to be important to us. Number two, the second reason why the church should be a high priority in your life is because the Bible assumes you will be in it. The Bible just assumes that you will be in it, involved in it, participating in it, contributing to it. In other words, there's no verse in the Bible that says this word for word. You should be committed to the church. There's no phrase like that in the Bible. Instead, it's just implied constantly. It's taken for granted. It's assumed that if you're a Christian, you're going to be connected to participating in the church. In the Bible, as you read the Bible, there's no such thing as a healthy, obedient Christian who's not involved in church. Does not exist. It's a concept that doesn't exist at all in the scriptures. In our passage in verse 14 through 15, Paul says, I'm writing to you these things to you now, verse 15, so that if I'm delayed, you will know how people must conduct themselves in the household of God. Notice that Paul, he doesn't say, Timothy, first thing I need you to do is go round up all the Christians in Ephesus and get them to be committed to the church. Then teach them how they should conduct themselves in the church. Paul skips the whole first part. He just assumes if they're Christians, they're already connected to the church. They're already in the church. We need to be in the church. The Bible assumes it. This is one of the things that I teach in Newcomer's Lunch. And a lot of you, it's been a long time since you've been in Newcomer's Lunch. This will be a review for you. Some of you, it's very fresh. But one of the things that I teach in Newcomer's Lunch is the importance of church membership. And what I do is I show several commands in Scripture where the Bible says, you got to do this, you need to do this, that cannot be obeyed unless you're in the church, a part of the church. Let me give you some examples. The first one, and we don't have time to read through all these verses, I'll just give you the references. But in Ephesians 4:15 through 16, it says that every Christian has an important work to do in the church. Every Christian has an important work to do in the church that helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Every member has an important work to do in the church. Now listen, how can you fulfill that? How can you do your important work in the church if you're not a part of a church? Can't do it, huh? You got to be a part of the church to fulfill that verse. In Hebrews 10:25, the Bible commands regular church attendance. It says, don't neglect meeting together with other believers in the church. And it doesn't say, make sure you watch church on TV. It doesn't say, make sure you listen to sermons on Christian radio all week long. Listen, those things are great if you do that. But those things are additives. Rick Warren, Purpose-Driven Life, Purpose-Driven Church, you've heard of him. Whenever he first started his church, the first few years, his church just grew, just exploded, and so it was huge. And so he had the opportunity, a lot of people were offering him, why don't you get a radio show? We can broadcast your sermons on the radio and stuff. And he refused for years. In fact, I think last year he just started, and the church was started in 1980. So for all these years, he's refused. You know why? He said because he didn't want to discourage Christians around the world, around the country, from getting involved in a local church. He said, I'm afraid people are going to listen to me on radio and think that's church. He said, no, it's not church. You need to be involved in your local church. So how are you going to obey that command if you're not involved in church? Another one, 1 Corinthians 1:10. It says, guard and protect the unity of the church. Guard and protect the unity of the church. The Bible says that we need to get along and stick together so we can get things done for the glory of God. How are you going to obey the command to guard and protect the unity of the church if you're not in a church? It's impossible. That verse doesn't mean anything to somebody who's not in the church. And finally, here's one more, Hebrews 13:17. It talks about obeying your spiritual leaders. In other words, as a Christian, you need to find a church with a pastor, place yourself under spiritual leadership where you have somebody to teach you and hold you accountable, speak truth in your life, lead you spiritually. How are you going to obey that command to obey your spiritual leaders, follow your spiritual leaders, unless you are in a church with spiritual leadership? So there's so many commands throughout Scripture, they don't apply to a Christian. The Bible, there's no such thing in the Bible as a Christian who's not involved in the church. Actually, there is. I'll give you three instances of Christians who aren't involved in the church in the Bible. But the problem is they're always used and talked about in a negative light. For example, in Hebrews 10:25, it talks about some Christians who had stopped going to church, who had stopped attending church regularly. And it says in Hebrews 10:25, don't be like them. And then 1 John 2:19, the Apostle John, he writes about some Christians who had left the church. And John says, when they left our church, it proved that they were never Christians in the first place. And then throughout the New Testament, it talks about church discipline. It says that if there's a member in your church, somebody who's identified themselves as a part of the body of Christ, who's living in sin, outright blatant disobedience to God, like maybe a husband committing adultery on his wife, and then he's been confronted several times and told, you need to repent, you need to repent. And after several warnings, he absolutely refuses to repent, refuses to get help. Someone like that needs to be excommunicated from the church. Now, you put all this together, and the people, the Christians in the New Testament that aren't involved in church, are those who have stopped attending. The Bible says, don't be like them. It's those who have left the church, and John says they were never Christians in the first place. And it's those Christians who have been excommunicated because of their unrepentant sin. Now, we don't want to be associated with people like that, do you? That's the only Christians in the New Testament who aren't involved, aren't a part, aren't connected to the church. So Christianity, simply put, is a team sport, like I say often. It's a team sport. It's not one-on-one. Christianity is a group project. How many of you had to do a group project in school? How many of you liked group projects? Okay, Brittany, Ollie, you like group projects? Carter, you like group projects? I never liked group projects. Probably, maybe my teachers didn't structure them well. I didn't like group projects. It seemed to take more time, and you have to, meet with each other, and usually the harder workers do the bulk of the work. But you know what? Christianity, the Bible says, is a group project. We're not supposed to go off on our own being loners. God wants us in community doing this Christian life together with other believers. We need to be in the church. And could it be that the reason why God has commanded us be in the church, be connected, be a part of a family, a community of believers, is because we need that? Some of us, we don't think we need that, but you do. You need it. Number three. Third reason to make the church a high priority in your life is because the Bible commands us to live in a way that would contribute to the church's health. Now, before I go any further, let me just explain this real quick. The Bible commands us to live in a way that would contribute to the church's health. Now, why would God go to the trouble of saying, you need to live in a way that would contribute to the church's health, unless the church was obviously very important? The church is very important. That's why God wants us to live in a way that would foster health in the church. The Bible doesn't command you to live in a way that would contribute to the health of the school down the road. The Bible doesn't command you to live in a way that would contribute to the health of Habitat for Humanity. It doesn't command you to live in a way that would contribute to the health of the local university. It doesn't command you to live in a way that would contribute to the health of the local Little League team that you're a part of. It commands you to live in a way that would contribute and foster the health of the church. The Church is extremely important to God. And here's where it says it. It talks about the church as the household of God in verse 15. Paul says it's the household of God. You know what a household is? It's the Greek word oikos. And it's another word for family. That's all. When it talks about we're the household of God, it just means we're the family of God. But it's not just any family. A household, the household is all the people living in a given house. So it's not just any family. This is your closest, immediate family. It's all the people living in a given house. So the Bible says the church is the household of God, and we are all the individuals living in that house together. Now, why would God choose that metaphor for the church? Why would God choose to call the church his household? It's because household implies responsibility. If this is a household, and we are members, we live in this household, and that means we are responsible for the health, for the flourishing of this household. Think about it. If you have a neighbor, some of you live so far out you don't have a neighbor, but if you have a neighbor, next door neighbor, are you responsible to pay his mortgage? No, thank goodness, huh? Why not? Because you don't live in his household. Are you responsible to cut his grass and to trim his hedges or to pull the weeds in his flower bed? No. Are you responsible to wash the dishes and help with the laundry and clean the house? No, because you're not a part of his household. But what if you decided that you were going to go sell your house and move in with your neighbor? Now you guys are roommates. Are you responsible for his mortgage? Yeah, aren't you? Suddenly, you're partially responsible. Are you responsible to mow the grass and to trim the hedges, pull the weeds, wash the dishes, do the laundry, all those things that make a household run? Are you responsible for all those things? Suddenly, you are, because you live in that household. So when the Bible calls us the household of God, it's because that implies responsibility. We are in this together, and we have, each of us, a responsibility to make this place work and flourish and be healthy and grow. So if you think of the household metaphor, when I think of any household, at its most basic level, that means we have four responsibilities. First of all, in a household, we need to obey the father. We need to obey dad. Who's dad at Church Acadiana? God. Or Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church. And our first responsibility as members of God's household, we got to obey the father. He's the head of this church. And if our church would simply be passionate about obedience, let's obey God's word. This word is not a bunch of suggestions. That's my Bible reading plan. This word is God's commands to me. And so we're all going to put this into practice in our lives. The second thing that household implies is that if the church is a household, we need to love each other. We all live in this house together. We need to get along. We need to love each other, care for each other. Just like any household. Third, if the church is a household, then we need to all pitch in with the maintenance and upkeep. If you live in this household, which you do, you're part of this household, everybody needs to pitch in with the maintenance, the upkeep. And fourth, if the church is a household, then we need to help pay the bills. Every member, if you've got an income, needs to help pay the bills. Now, the church is a nonprofit organization. But that's simply a made-up term by the U.S. government. That doesn't mean we don't have bills and expenses. Let me ask you something. Is your family a nonprofit organization? It is, isn't it? Your family is a nonprofit organization. It exists, but it doesn't exist to make a profit. It's a, you know, your family is just a group of individuals, love each other, care for each other. You're a family. Do you have expenses? Does it cost money for your family to operate? Absolutely. Any organization, whether it's a hospital or a school or a little league team or a church, it costs money to operate, whether the bottom line is profit or not. Same thing with a church. We've got staff to pay. We've got rent or mortgage. We've got maintenance, cleaning costs, office supplies, outreach, and advertising costs. This household has expenses, and every member of the household is responsible to help pay the bills. In a healthy church, there shouldn't be any moochers. In a healthy household, there shouldn't be any moochers. Now, if I say in a healthy church, there shouldn't be any moochers, somebody might get upset. So he's picking on me. But think about a household. In a healthy household, there shouldn't be any moochers. Amen? Now, even in my household, where I've got little kids, guess what? They're not moochers. They pull their weight. They're responsible to help keep the house clean and do the chores and help with the cooking and all that stuff. There's no such thing as a moocher in a healthy household. Moocher, you know what a moocher is? A moocher is somebody who takes but doesn't give. It's somebody who benefits from the household but doesn't contribute to the household. Anybody ever lived with a moocher? Have had a roommate that was a moocher or anything like that? Anybody ever made the decision? Sure, you can move in. And then said, oh my goodness, it was the worst decision I ever made. And I knew it up front that this was probably a bad idea because this person, their life history is just one of mooching, but I still let them come in and just a disaster. Moochers cause problems. They cause a supply shortage. Moochers cause a supply shortage because suddenly you need more food. You've got more mouths to feed, but you don't have more money coming in. Moochers cause a supply shortage. Moochers as well cause more work because now we have more laundry to do, but we don't have more hands helping with the laundry. Moochers cause division because all the producers in the house, all those in the house who are contributing, feel used and abused by those who are just taking, taking, taking. Does that make sense? Am I speaking truth here? And so that's the way it is in God's household. There should be no moochers. It implies responsibility. It's very important to God. Many people, the problem is, treat the church like it's an event to attend or like another activity in your busy schedule. They treat the church maybe like it's a restaurant or a store where you go and you're served by the staff. But the church is not any of those things. The church is a household. And we're members of that household, and it implies responsibility. So you're not a consumer, you're not a customer, you're a member of this household. And we love each other, we take care of each other, we take care of this place together. Number four, fourth reason why the church should be a high priority in your life is because the church, and I love this one, the church is where God shows up big. The church is where God shows up big. In verse 15, Paul calls the church of the living God. The Greek word for church is ekklesia. Ekklesia. It refers to, it means assembly or gathering. It refers to a meeting. It refers to the people who meet. So you could say, let's go to church. You could say that. You could say, let's have church. You could also say, we are the church. The only thing you couldn't say is that this building is the church. Nowhere in the Bible is a building referred to as the church or the church referred to a building. It's the group of people who gather for worship in a community of faith. That's what the church is, and it's the church of the living God. Now, there are many instances in the New Testament where the church is referred to, or where God is referred to as the living God. And most of the time, what it refers to is God's manifest presence in the community of believers. Now, follow me here. The church, in other words, when Paul says this is the church of the living God, what he's talking about is whenever the church comes together and gathers, God shows up in a unique way, in a powerful way. Do you know the difference between the manifest presence of God and the omnipresence of God? Whenever we pray, God, please be with us today. And listen, you don't need to pray that because God is already with you, right? God, that's God's omnipresence. That means God is ever present. That means there's nowheres that you can go that God isn't already there. God is already, he's everywhere at the same time. That's God's omnipresence. God's manifest presence is when God shows up in a special, noticeable way. For example, you know the story of Moses. Moses, they got a new movie out about Moses right now. Haven't seen it, can't endorse it. Moses is the one who led the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. But before that, Moses was a nobody. He was out. He was an unknown shepherd out in the wilderness taking care of some sheep. And he decides to take the sheep to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And while he's at Mount Sinai, now God had been with him the whole time, his whole life. God was always there. God is omnipresent. But on Mount Sinai, God shows up in the form of a burning bush. This bush was on fire, but it was not being consumed. It was just this bush that was burning, but not burning up. And then God spoke out of the bush. That's God's manifest presence. God was always there, and even after that event, God was still there. But the burning bush was God's manifest presence. When Paul says that the church is this is the church of the living God, what he's talking about is the reality that when the church gathers, God shows up big. God tends to show up in the biggest ways when the church is gathered, when we get together. In fact, in the New Testament, the church is often referred to as the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3:16 through 17, Ephesians 2:19 through 22, it refers to the church as the temple of God or God's dwelling place. Now, when it says the church, it's not talking about a building. It's talking about us when we gather. When we gather, we are the dwelling place of God. This is where God shows up in the biggest ways. In other words, if you want to hear from God, go to church. If you want a special touch from God, like you need God to speak to you, you need God to move in your life, you're dealing with a particular sin, a besetting sin that you can't seem to overcome, go to church. In church, as we gather as the community of believers, the body of Christ, and we're worshiping Jesus, we're seeking Jesus together, we're studying the Word together, that's when God shows up in the biggest, most manifest ways. You want to encounter God? You want to experience God's presence? Go to church. That's why you should always want to be at church, home group, whether it's home group or Sunday morning church, when the church is gathered. Let me put it this way. The Bible says about Jesus, we've already looked at this, that Jesus loves his church, he's building his church, he cares for his church, he's growing his church, he's making his church holy, he's protecting his church from the evil one. Notice that all of these promises refer to the, what? They apply to the church. If you want God to protect you, if you want God to care for you, if you want Jesus to grow you, if you want Jesus to build you, you need to be at church, in church, a part of the church. Number five, one more. The fifth reason why the church should be a high priority in your life is because the church is God's plan for redeeming the world. It's God's plan for redeeming the world. So we know that God is on a mission to redeem the world, to save people from sin, to set them free from sin, both the consequences of sin, hell, and a life of sin. God's on this mission. And how does he do it? Through the preaching and teaching of truth. As people hear the truth of Jesus Christ and the truth of God's word, the Holy Spirit sets them free. He redeems people as they hear the truth. What is God's plan for getting the truth out to the world? The church. That's why Paul says in verse 15, this is the church of the living God, which is the pillar and foundation of the truth. A pillar is the same thing as a column, a big round column that holds something up, holds up a roof, holds up a building. In the city of Ephesus, they had the Temple of Diana at that time. The Temple of Diana, it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. The Temple of Diana, it had a huge shining marble roof that was held up by 127 columns or pillars. Each of them were 19 yards high. This huge, heavy marble temple. It was held up by these pillars. That's what a pillar does. It holds something up. And then a foundation, says the church is the foundation of the truth. A foundation holds something secure. If you don't have if a house doesn't have a foundation, eventually it's going to collapse. And so Paul says the church is the pillar of the truth. It holds up the truth. And the church is the foundation of the truth. It holds the truth secure. So the church teaches the truth, and it protects the truth from false teaching. That's what the church does. And so you could say that the mission of the church is to help people become fully devoted followers of the truth of Jesus Christ. That's what we're trying to do. It's so important. That's how God accomplishes his mission. That's why Bill Hybels, pastor, says that the church is the hope of the world. It's how God does his work. This is the center of God's activity. If you want to be a part of what God is doing in the world, be a part of the church. Get involved in the church. If there's any organization worth your time, your money, your energy, it's the local church. The church is that important. And so what I want to do this morning is just ask you, to ask yourself. It's a rhetorical question. Think about this. Is the church a high priority in your life? Just ask yourself, is the church a high priority in my life? It should be. So is it? Is the church as important to me as it should be? How can you tell? Well, the more we value something, the more we invest in it with our time, our money, and our energy. So think about the investment that you're making in God's church. Is it nothing? Is it minimal? Is it significant? Think about the investment you're making in God's church. God wants it to be a high priority in your life, one of the top things in your life. What do you want to do if you want to make some changes and make the church a high priority? Let me give you a few steps you can take. First thing you can do, if you haven't already, is to attend the newcomers lunch and commit to the church. Make a formal commitment. The church is worth committing to. Also, make Sunday church a priority, which all of you here have. And I want to commend you on that. And I want to reaffirm that in your life, that, listen, regardless of how you were brought up, regardless of what your neighbors do and your coworkers and your friends, church should be, Sunday church, when we gather, should be a high priority in your life. It should not be the exception. It should be the rule. It should not be something that you do when you have time. It should be the thing we do. And your family and friends, they know we can't schedule anything with old so-and-so because they do church on Sundays. That is a great habit. And listen, let me tell you, if you're a parent, if you've got kids at home, one of the best things you can do raising your kids in the Lord is be at church with them sitting right next to you. Let them see, this is super important to my dad. This is super important to my mom. They don't miss church. It's important. If you want them to grow up, and when they graduate high school, if you want them to go to church and to keep church as a priority in their lives, it needs to be a priority in your life. Plug into home group. That's another thing you can do. Find a way to volunteer. Bring the tithe. These are all ways that you can make the church a high priority in your life. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, Lord, we're so thankful for the church. All of us are here because of the church. All of us are Christians because of your work through the church, through the gospel being preached, and through people loving one another and caring for one another, and people helping us and mentoring and discipling us and accepting us, even in our faults and imperfections. We thank you for the church. And we thank you for calling us to the church, giving us a place to call church home. We thank you for church family. We ask you, Lord, to help us as a church to make church a high priority, to make each other a high priority, Lord. Help us to show our kids how important it is. Lord, we pray your blessing upon this church. It's your church, Lord. We're your body, and we want to be a church that fully glorifies you and accomplishes your purposes, a church that you can use to do whatever you want to do here in Acadiana. Make us into that church, Lord. Mold us, make us, God. Convict us of sin. Do whatever you have to do to form us and shape us into the people that you want us to be. And if you agree with that, in Jesus' name we pray, say amen. Amen.